Well, this morning, as I mentioned, it's our new Vision Sunday. Generally, we do Vision Sunday in January, and we already did that for this year. And the burden that the Lord gave me, I believe, and I still believe it was the Lord, was for pillars. How are we going to keep the church together as a family, even as the church has gotten bigger? And but the way we tried to apply that was to have lots of pillar events, things that the whole church family could get together and do together. And then coronavirus, and now it was just all of that kind of went out the window, and we thought, okay, Lord, what are you doing? What are we supposed to be doing? How can we stay faithful to that burden of keeping the church family together, but do it in a way that fits with the environment in which we are now ministering? So we've been, doing things sort of just in a reactionary mode. A lot of what we've been doing has just been trying to respond to the latest issue from the governor, to try to respond to the latest news report, and the Lord just began to burden my heart that that's not really the way that we're supposed to do ministry. It's just getting up every day, like Captain Kirk on the Enterprise, and damage report, right? And then based on whatever Scotty has to say, then we make the plan based on that. You nerds will get that joke. The rest of you, I'm sorry. But that's not how we're supposed to do it, right? And so I began to set some time aside just to pray and seek the Lord and try to say to God, okay, Lord, what do you want? What ought we to do? How can we just need a vision gone for what we're going to do besides just survive. So much of the effort went into just surviving. And for a while, I just thought, well, we're going to survive. It's going to be a couple of weeks to flatten the curve. You remember those days? Couple of weeks to flatten the curve, and then we're going to come back here to church, and it's going to just be like a riot in here. Everyone's just going to hug each other and spit in everybody else's face, and we're all just going to celebrate that it's all over. And how many of you have figured out that that day is maybe a long ways away? And all you introverts said, praise God. All your extrovert friends are really having a hard time. Heather said, it's like I've been preparing my whole life for quarantine. but we just said, okay, well, now that we're clearly going to be in this mode for quite some time, it's not enough to just wait for it to be over. We need to go say, okay, Lord, what do you want your church to look like? God, what do you want your church to be doing? Because I really believe this church is not mine or the pastor's. It's Christ's. It belongs to him. So at least every so often, it's important to ask him what he thinks and what he wants done. And so I just want you to know that I've been really serious about this, and the other pastors and I have been serious about, okay, how do we do this? Lord, what do you want done? And God put this idea on our hearts of, even though we are distanced, that we not be disconnected. That idea of pillars remains of how do we stay together as a church family, because we are in hard days. I think it's quite likely that even harder days are coming. And I don't know if it's due to the virus or due to something else. I know that people are starting to, they're wondering when the alien invasion is scheduled for. Because that's just like, at this point, we'd be like, yeah, that sounds about right, you know. And so we just, now is not a good time to be disconnected from the Lord. And now is not a good time to be disconnected from the church family. The consequences for that are already steep, have always been steep. It's always been necessary for Christians to stay connected to the Lord. It has always been necessary for Christians to stay connected to each other. But when things are hard, the need for that is greater, not less. And so we're just thinking about that. I picked this image with the string lights. We got string lights a few years ago and put them up on our deck, and I just love it. In the evening, as the sun's just kind of going down, so it's starting to get a little dim, you plug those in. Each individual light's not very many watts. Each individual bulb is really pretty dim. But when you get the whole string of them, it creates this really soft, warm, inviting atmosphere, right? You all know what I'm talking about? I just love it. It's one of my favorite things, is to sit on the deck with the string lights on and just, you know, on a warm evening. And I just had kind of two thoughts about that. One is, they don't do any good unless they're plugged in. The more you think about that, the better that gets. Christian, It's fine to be whatever, 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 but I'm telling you this morning, if we're not plugged into the power, we are turned off light bulbs. But then even once they're plugged in, each individual bulb on its own doesn't produce very much light. Certainly not enough to see by, and not enough to really create a very warm or inviting atmosphere. But when you get a bunch of them in a string, you get something really special. It creates something really special. And the other thing about that string lights, you can tell I got excited about this, is that they're all spaced really. None of those bulbs are touching each other. Right? And I thought, hey, this works. I'm going to run with this. And so just as we've been thinking about and praying about distance but not disconnected, the Lord just been speaking to my heart. And this morning, I really have been praying that the Lord would speak to your hearts as well. That God would just give us a vision for what he wants from his people during the days and weeks and months that are ahead of us here as a church family. And the Lord also gave me this passage out of Judges, chapter 7, Gideon. Most of you are familiar with the story of Gideon. If you grew up in church, if you've been attending church for any length of time, you've heard this story. And so I'm not going to belabor it this morning. I'm going to run through it with all of you and just sort of consider the story of Gideon again. And when God first kind of put this on my heart, I thought it was sort of odd. And the more I studied it, the more excited I got about it. And so I'm really excited to share some of those things with you this morning. So I want to run through Judges chapter 7 a little bit. Actually, before we get to filling in the blanks, we're going to start in Judges chapter 7. You've already stood through the reading of it, so I want to ask you to stand again. But let's start again in verse 1. And I want to read, I think, maybe 7 verses. And then we'll pray and we'll get started with the message. So Judges chapter 7 and beginning in verse number 1. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, they rose up early and they pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And so if you can kind of get the idea here, the army of Gideon has gotten up very early in the morning under the cover of darkness. They've gone to this place, the well of Herod, and they're kind of basically on the other side of a hill from where the Midianite army is encamped. So they're sort of just out of sight, just out of range of the Midianite army on the other side of this hill. Okay, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. Now we're going to see in a moment, that's crazy talk. Because the Midianite army is massively larger than Gideon's force. Gideon is already thinking, we are so grossly outnumbered here. And then God looks at it and says, you've got too many people. But then God is going to explain why he says that. Look at what he says. There are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. God says, you're outnumbered, but there's enough of you that it's conceivable you could win. And God says, and when I deliver you, you're going to think you did it. And it's important to the Lord that his people understand that that's not what happened. That what's going to happen the next day is going to be God's doing, not theirs. Verse 3. Now, therefore, go and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. So he says, God says, Gideon, go talk to the army. Tell them if anyone's afraid, if anyone's fearful, they can go home. Send them home. Well, listen, they're about to go up against an army that outnumbers them about 5-1. So how many of the people are afraid? All the smart ones. Look at what it says. There returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So, you know, almost 2/3 of the people, not quite, go home. And only 1/3's left. You know, the liars. Being too mean to these people that stayed there. All right. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Beg to differ. All right. But for what God's trying to do, of course, there's too many. The people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. God says, let me whittle the pack down for you, little Gideon. Bring them down to the water to get a drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. In other words, depending on how they drink the water, I'm going to have you split them into two camps. God says, when you tell the men, go down to the river and drink, that some of the men are going to get to the river, and they're going to bow down like this, and they're going to lap, they're going to scoop the water in their hands, and they're going to lap it like a dog. Right? That's one way to get the water out. Scoop in your hands and lick it. It says, some of the people, when they go down to the river, they're going to get down on their hands and knees, and they're just going to put their head in the water. Like this. See, this is why you pay the big money to come to church here, so you can get demonstrations. And God says, the ones that drink like this by cupping the water to their hands, you put them in one group, and the ones that get down on all fours, you put them in the other group. Two groups. All right. Verse 6. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the other people go, every man unto his place. All right, let's pray together. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you again, Lord, for this time that we have together. Thank you for this portion of scripture. God, thank you for the chance that we have to hear from you. Lord, it boggles our mind that the eternal God of all creation would want to speak to us. If you didn't give us your word, it would be impossible to believe that you would want to talk to us. But we're so grateful that you do. Thank you for being our shepherd, for leading us so tenderly. Help us this morning. Lord, you know, God, that I'm weary and that I never just feel up to this. Lord, I'm a broken vessel, but if you would use me, then I would like that. God, these are your people. They're here to hear from you. We ask, God, now that as we read your word, that you would help us to have ears to hear, open hearts, ready minds. God, we don't want to just acquire knowledge this morning. We don't want to just learn interesting things. Lord, we need to be changed. We need you to make us more like you. We are not going to make it. Our enemies are too great. It's too overwhelming. God, we are just desperate for you. Lord, probably not as desperate as we ought to be. So God, we pray that you would increase our sense of desperate need for you, that it might be in line with the reality of what's true. Thank you that we can count on you, that you are still the God who delivers, that you are the God who saves. God, please just, we want you to have freedom to work, to change us today. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to follow along in your bulletins this morning, we'll fill some blanks in here as we go along. And if you didn't, for those of you live streaming, you should have gotten that in the newsletter, so you could print it out. If you're not getting that and you would like it, please just let us know. We'd be glad to get you on the list so you can get those bulletins. The first point that we want to think about as we look at Judges chapter 7 and verse number 1 here, we see the overwhelming enemy, the truly overwhelming enemy that Gideon and that Israel are facing. In verse 1, it just tells us that there's a host of the Midianites. But if you jump over to chapter 8 of Judges and verse 10 and do the math that's there, you'll find that the host of Midian is 135,000 soldiers. That's just the soldiers. And in addition to that, they have horses and they have camels. They have weaponry. If you know a little bit about history, you know that the Midianites were primarily a nomadic people. There were periods in their history where they settled and built some cities, but then they went to sort of roaming bands, but they were an aggressive, militarized people. They fought a lot and they were good at it. Israel, on the other hand, at this point in Judges, they've been through a couple cycles of turning their back on God and facing his judgment, and they come back out of it. And at this point, Israel has been laid waste for years by the enemies of God. The people are poor. They are destitute. They've had to abandon their homes and farms. They have been living in caves and on the run to try to keep out of the grip of the enemies of God. So what you have is not just even a big army versus a small army, but you have a well-organized, well-supplied, disciplined, trained military force against scared farmers that are mostly destitute. They have an overwhelming enemy. I made a little chart. I used Excel to put this together. Each one of those squares represents 1,000 men. So you can get the sense here of the 135,000 Midianites versus the 32,000 men that were a part of the army of Gideon, a part of Israel. And that's everybody that could come from all their surrounding tribes. They got 32,000 guys together. And if you can imagine that you're part of the blue army against the red army, and you barely have weapons, and they're one of the finest fighting forces in the world at that time, that you're not feeling super great about this. And it is in that context that God says in verse 2, the people that are with thee are too many. Say, Lord, Lord, you flipped your words around. The people that are with Midian are too many for you to give them into our hands. And God says in verse 3, go proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart. And 22,000 left. Here's what this looks like. So now we went from a desperate situation to super desperate. And God says again in verse 4, the people are still, are yet too many. So they go down to the river to drink, and he says, the ones that lap at the hand versus the ones that kneel, and they kneel. And then God says, the ones that lapped with the hand, those are the ones I want. And how many of them were there? 300. And so that's what we've gotten down to now. So as Gideon goes up against the host of Midian, it's with 300. I want you to notice the Midianites are not sending anybody home. And so what we have here is a genuinely and truly overwhelming enemy. Which leads us into why, which is really sort of addressed in verse 2. The desperate need for God. The Lord said that there are too many, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now, it seems to me that the risk of them thinking that they saved themselves was pretty low, even with the 32,000. But God knows people better than we know ourselves. You notice that yet? And here's the thing. Israel, I am sure that Gideon and the people in the army were already desperate for God to help them. I'm telling you, I'm sure they were. But God said, you're not desperate the way that you ought to be. There's something broken inside of human hearts. I'll tell you this. There's something broken inside of my heart. That even when I'm desperate, I am rarely desperate the way I ought to be. There's this ugly, like, overconfidence that thinks, I got this. And God knew that they needed to be well and truly desperate. Because God's not just interested in them winning this battle. The whole nation has turned their back on God. The reason that the enemies of Israel are just marauding across the land, taking their crops, taking their taxes, carrying off the women and children wherever they want to, the reason they're in that situation is because they've turned their back on God. And if God just delivers them in this battle and they go right back to where they were, listen, it was desperate before the Midianite army showed up. Sometimes the overwhelming nature of the things that God lets us get into is because it was desperate before, but we didn't see it. So he lets it get worse before we react. Heather and I have a terrible problem with this, with dealing with Evangeline. We just, her health, she'll start to have more problems and more problems and more problems. And some of it, listen, is just trauma on our part. We have tried medications, and some of the side effects of those medications are horrific. We hate them. We had her on this seizure med that erased her personality for like 7 months. And she just sat there. We finally said, give us the seizures. We got to have our kid back. We had one med that was supposed to make her sleep. She was awake for 50 hours. I mean, we have had bad experiences. And so when things are going downhill for her, we just think, we can handle this. We'll rearrange this and we'll plan that and we'll drive the car here and we'll get the help from the other thing and we just tough it out and tough it out and tough it out until it's finally like, oh, we're going to die. I've sat across the table from my wife. I don't know if she's going to make it. But in those moments, finally, we're ready to do something different. I don't know if you have the same problem that your pastor does, but when the difficulties mount, when the enemies seem to multiply, my reaction is to try harder. And I'm for trying. I mean, I'm a trier. If the car breaks down, I'll push. It's better to put gas in it. But I'm willing to push. And sometimes we don't take the solution, the thing that God wants us to do, because we're busy trying so hard. The danger is that with 32,000 men, Gideon would have worked on a plan instead of praying. And God wanted to get him in a position where there was nothing to do but trust him. Isaiah 31:1 is there in your outline. It says, woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help. And they stay on horses and they trust in chariots because they're many. And in horsemen because they're very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. I tell you, naturally, I am a horses and chariots guy. When there's a problem, my instinct is call in the cavalry, right? I would suggest to you this morning that makes sense. The Bible says, woe unto them that trust on things because they're many or because they're strong and don't seek the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we can't go get help. Thank God for the helpers. Thank God for the helpers. At some point, the helpers have to come, right? I mean, God had sent 300 men in. That's the way God does it. But I'm just saying, you can't do that and not seek God. And the problem is, if we're not sufficiently desperate, then we'll try it without him. And it's a disaster. So the desperation at the face of the overwhelming enemy is to your benefit if it makes you go to God. And God knows that. Which leads us then into verses 3-7, where we find the different roles, but the same team. You'll recall here that God says, that God begins to take this team, the army of Israel, the army of Gideon, and he begins to divide them off into different jobs. He says, you people go home. And then among the people that stayed, he said, no, some of you also need to go home. But that doesn't mean they're not the same team. I want to say a couple of things about the people that went home. We're going to circle back to this. But the people that went home were not cowards. They did not run away. They showed up to fight. There's an army of 135,000 people, and 22,000 of these afraid guys showed up to battle anyway. Let's not sell these brave people short. They showed up. They didn't run away when the fighting started. They didn't get a look at the size of the army and say, I'm out of here. When Gideon said, hey, if you're afraid, go home, then they went. But who sent them home? God sent them home. And it's not just the faint-hearted that God sent home or the fearful that God sent home. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll recognize what Gideon is saying here as really a direct quote from the law that God gave to Moses. It's the very end of it. God gave some very long instruction to Moses. And here in Judges, it quotes just the end of it. But I'm telling you, I am confident that really it's just been abbreviated for us. That we're to understand that the whole list of exceptions was given. Let me just show you that so you can see it. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8. And let me just say this about Deuteronomy 20. God's giving Moses the instructions about how Israel's to fight battles. Specifically in chapter 20, it's how is Israel to fight battles against enemies that outnumber them. God says when you're going to have a war, when you're going to fight somebody who's much greater than you are, I believe the phrasing in Deuteronomy is a people that is more than thou. So this is the context of Deuteronomy 20. When you have to fight a battle and they outnumber you, what does God want you to do? And I'll give you a hint. It's not get everybody that can swing a sword. Get all the children and get the old ladies. And if they can pick the sword, they're in the army now. Right? Because look how many of them there are. That would be the natural thing. But that's God's specifically telling Moses that's not how it's going to go. When you're outnumbered, I want you to send a bunch of people home. I love God. The Bible's just like, this is like nobody invented this. Like, who would make this up? All right. Deuteronomy 20, look at verse 2. You have excerpts of it there in your outline. It shall be that when you are come nigh unto the battle, the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, oh, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto a battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not. Do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. God says, before you go against the battle outnumbered, say, don't be afraid. It looks like you're outnumbered, but God's with you. God's on your side, so don't be afraid. God's going to go fight for you, which is why we can send a bunch of you home. Right? We got the artillery. And then there's the list of exemptions. Because God's going with you, the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath builded a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house. And what man is here that hath planted a vineyard and has not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return to his house. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife? Let him go and return to his house. And what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house. You see, and so in there in Judges, we got just the end of that. But the implication is that the whole list of exceptions was given. That's God's instruction, is when you're going to go to a battle outnumbered, send all these people home. And so that 22,000 is not just people that are fearful and faint-hearted. It's people that had just built a house. It's people that just planted a vineyard. It's people that just gotten married. They sent them all home. Why? Because God's going. And so since God's going, we don't need everybody to go to the battle. We need some people to build houses. We need some people. Where's the food going to come from when the hungry soldiers get back? Those guys that just planted the field? We need the farmers. Somebody say amen. Did you know that you can't just get food at Fred Meyer? It's got to get grown somewhere first. Right? Send the builders home. Send the farmers home. Send the guys that just got married home. Amen. Yeah. And if they're afraid, send them home too. God is going to fight for you. Everyone doesn't have to go. There are different jobs for different people, and they're still all on the same team. The guys that Gideon sent home did not stop being on the team. They just had a different job to go do. There's a job for 300, and there's a role for everybody else on that team. All right. As we get to verses 8 to 14, we find some tender strengthening here. They're still facing, I'll remind you, a horde of 135,000 with 300 men, and that will scare anyone who's paying attention. Notice how God is very tender to help Gideon with this. You know the story probably. Look at verse 8. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, into his tent. He retained the 300 men. The host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. They go up on the hill. They can see the host of Midian spread out. It came to pass that same night, the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, Go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. In other words, he says, hey, we're going to wipe them out, Gideon. God says, we're going to wipe them out. He says, but if you're afraid about wiping them out, I want you to go down there tonight. I want you to sneak down there tonight. Go down there with Purah, and I'm going to encourage you. Now, Gideon went down with Purah. What does that tell you? He's scared. Good news. Gideon's not a moron. Right? He's got 300 guys left. And God says, hey, if you're afraid, I want you to go down. I'm going to show you something. Isn't that wonderful? Which reminds you, too, that again, it's not just that the fearful went home and the brave stayed. Right? Because Gideon's afraid and he's there. But God says, I'm going to help you. So look at what he does. And thou shalt hear, verse 11, thou shalt hear what they shall say, and afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then he went down with Purah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. In other words, you want to count how many Midianites there are? Start counting sands on a beach. There's a bunch of them, all right? Verse 13, when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian. And it came into a tent, and it smote it, that it fell, and it overturned it, and that the tent lay along. So you got to get the vision here. Gideon, God says, if you're afraid, take Purah, go down, sneak into the camp, and I want you to overhear. So he gets in, he sneaks down into the camp under cover of darkness. And as, what are the odds? He ends up outside of a camp, one of the officers of the army of the Midianites, and he can overhear him inside the tent saying, I had a dream last night. There's this big loaf of barley, and it rolled into the camp, and it smashed the tent and overturned it. That's a weird dream. Many of you are not encouraged by that dream. But listen to the interpretation of it. Not God's interpretation. Listen to the way the Midianites, these godless enemies, listen to the way they interpreted it. Look at what he says. Verse 14. His fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hands hath God delivered Midian and all the host. That's pretty good coming from a pagan. Now, I just want you to understand, I mean, like most of you got it. You heard it in Sunday school. Gideon's out there and he overhears that there afraid of him. I mean, here he is. He's got 300 guys against 135,000, but he sneaks down. He can see God is already at work to put fear into the hearts of his enemies. Now, would it encourage you to know that your enemies are afraid of you? Yeah, that's good stuff. That's pretty good. And so he crawls away from the tent and the darkness back up onto the hill. And he thinks, God's got this. He's already working to scare him. He's already working to scare him. And so his reaction to that then in verse 15 is to worship the Lord. Which I want to say this. It's a good thing to worship before you go to war. Before you pick up the sword and start swinging, you want to make sure you've spent some time worshiping the Lord. Look at verse 15. It was so that when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, the interpretation thereof, that he worshiped. And he returned into the host of Israel and he said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. So still the middle of the night, he goes, but first he worships God. The priority was not get to work. The priority was worship. And so he worships the Lord. Once his little worship session's over, he goes back to the 300 guys and he says, get up and get your swords. We're going in. I love this story. Verse 16, we find now the distanced, but not disconnected. Look at what Gideon, so he's got 300 guys. You think, okay, that's a pretty scary small number, but at least they've got each other's backs. Well, not quite. Look at what's going to happen. Verse 16. He divided the 300 into three companies because clearly we needed to make each group smaller. So he takes the 300. He divides them into three groups of 100 each, probably. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand and with empty pitchers and lamps. So lamps here is torches. They're like pitch burning torches within the pitchers. So again, most of you know the story, but just in case not, they got a trumpet, They got a jar of clay, an earthen vessel, a pitcher, like for water, and they get their torch. But then they put the torch inside the big clay pitcher, inside the clay pot, so that they can't see them coming. Right? Y'all with me? Okay. So he gives everybody, this is a weird set of weapons. They got a trumpet and a pitcher and a torch. The other guys have swords and shields and spears. But Israel also has God, so it's going to work out. Okay, verse 17. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. It's Gideon says. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, which as you'll notice is kind of awesome because he's taken the dreams that he knows that they're having. This is nothing but the sword of Gideon. So now they're going to torture him with it a little bit, and they're all going to yell, the sword of Gideon! This is awesome. This is so much fun. Okay. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. So the guys are, they're fresh. They're the soldiers, they just woke them up out of sleep. It's their turn. The guys are barely awake. They put the guards out to, you know, guard the outskirts of the camp. And they surround them on all sides. Here come the 300 men with their torches and their pitchers and their trumpets. And then they blew the trumpets. And they break the pitchers that were in their hands. So all of a sudden, all at once, out of the middle of the night, there's trumpets, right? And then this great smashing. And then all of a sudden there's lights all around the camp. If you go to sleep this Sunday, I got nothing for you. And the three companies, they blew the trumpets and they break the pitchers and they held the lamps in their left hands and they held the trumpet in their right hands to blow with all. And they cried, the Lord, sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Oh, man. I love it. It's so great. And so here they are. They've been whittled down to the 300. And even among the 300, now they've been spread out. If you will, they've been distanced. And there's only 300 of them to surround 135,000. You can imagine what the distancing must have looked like. But they've all got their torch. It's like a string of lights. Oh, it's all coming together now. You can see it now. And God's going to just do wonderful things. 1 Corinthians 3:6 reminds us that we can be on the same team, even with different jobs. I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's fine that they've all got their different jobs, but God's going to be the one who's going to have to do the thing. And so in verse 21 through 24, we see that there's this exact sentiment. The job for everyone, but a part for everyone. So the job of blowing the trumpets and breaking the pitchers and shouting at the enemy fell to just 300 people. But what about everybody else? Were they just excluded? I want you to see that they were not. Look at what happens. Not only did many of them go home, but look at verse 21. And they stood every man in his place around about the camp, and all the host ran, and they cried, and they fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And so here they turn on each other. They panic, and they just start swinging. And so they turn on the Midianites fighting the Midianites and the Amalekites fighting the Amalekites and the Amalekites fighting the Midianites. And it's an internal blood. While they just stand there with their trumpets and just like, look at that. Eventually they figure out they're fighting themselves. It says, and the host fled unto Beth Hashitah in Zereth and the borders of Abimelech unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together. Now watch this. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all of Manasseh. And they pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all of Mount Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters into Berath and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and they took the waters into Berath and Jordan. You catch that? The job to blow the trumpets and the pitchers was for how many? There's 300. But when it came time to wipe out the enemies of God, he sent messengers and said, hey, come. There's plenty for everybody. It's just literally too many bodies for the 300 to take care of by themselves. So God says, call everybody, bring them all in. 1 Corinthians 12:22, nay, much more of those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You say, well, they seem feeble because they got sent home. Wrong. Necessary. Once God had set the army to flight, he needed everybody. So there's a job for some, but then there's a part for everybody. Which leads then, of course, verse 25, to God's great victory. Now, the hosts already turned on themselves, but when everybody gets together, this is when the great victory comes. Look at verse 25. They took two princes of the Midianites. Now, these princes here are functionally kings. The way the Midianite hosts were organized, each prince was in charge of an entire band, like a warlord, right? So these are the big kahunas. They got two of them, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock. Oreb and Zeb, they slew at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued Midian. And they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Ha ha, that's a little grim. But these are the guys that have been plaguing Israel. And it's not just that they drive them off. They got two of the big guys. And here they come to Gideon with their heads. I mean, this is a great, great victory. This is incredible. And who did it? The 300? Oh, God, look at all you Bible scholars. Exactly right. God did it. Okay. So this morning what I want to do is, we've preached through the story of Gideon here, and many of you, that was a lot of review, but hopefully refreshed in your mind now. What I want to do is I want to go back through those exact same points that we just made, and we're going to make application to what is God saying to Spokane Baptist Church? What are we to do in light of these instructions? What do we see in God's word to Gideon and now to ourselves? That makes sense? So we're going to run back through these exact same points again. We'll start again with the overwhelming enemy. My friends, may I say this to you this morning? We face overwhelming enemies. I have felt so overwhelmed. Google's trying to help me. We face overwhelming enemies. I have felt so overwhelmed recently by just the scale of the problems that we're up against. Our enemies include the devil, primarily, discouragement, hopelessness, failing relationships, stress, worry, fear. Add as many things on that list as you want. It's overwhelming sometimes. Just the number of calls that I have been getting from many of you, the stuff that you're facing in your lives, the stuff that your family and your loved ones are going through, the burdens for what we see just on the news and in our country, around the world. I mean, listen, if you're not overwhelmed, I don't know if you're paying attention. And I want to say this about our overwhelming enemy, though. Other Christians who are doing things differently than we are not our enemy. They're not. Listen, the list of our enemies is long enough without putting other Christians that are doing things different on that list. The churches that are totally open with no restrictions, those churches are not our enemies. The churches that are still closed are not our enemies. Christians who are going to church are not our enemies. The Christians who are staying home are not our enemies. First Corinthians, again, puts it like this. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. All of our lives are going to look a little bit different. And that's not just okay. That's part of God's plan. They're not our enemies because they're different. Now, doctrinally, we have to say some things about doctrine. Somebody say amen to that. But I'm talking about Christians that love Jesus and are trusting him and not their good works to get him to heaven. Those people are just not our enemies. Even when they're different, which is code for wrong. I mean, between you and me, I mean, because I'm clearly trying to do the right things. Amen. So someone's doing it different than me. But it doesn't matter that they're wrong. Or let's be gracious and say it doesn't matter that they're different. They're not our enemies. Therefore, what ought we to do, Christian? Therefore, remember who the real enemy is. Gideon's army did not turn on itself. The 300 didn't decide to go fight the 22,000 that left. The guys that lapped with a hand did not attack the guys that knelt on their knees. They were clear on who the enemy was. It was the Midianites, not each other. Remember who the real enemy is. Christian, we have an overwhelming enemy against us. Let's at least be clear on who it is and who it is not. Secondly, the desperate need for God. We saw their desperate need for God, that God was very interested in making sure that even though they were already desperate, that they were actually desperate appropriately. How desperate are you, Christian? We have so many enemies. Maybe you've thought, like I have thought, how can we face all these enemies while the church is so scattered? One of the reasons I've been burdened to see the church come back together is because I see how overwhelming the enemy is, and my instinct is we need to get as many people together as possible, or how are we going to survive? And so it's been a great grief to me to see that the church has been very scattered at the same time the enemy is so overwhelming. But can I say this to you this morning? God has been working in my heart that I have been wanting to see the people of God get together to do something that actually only Jesus can do. The thing that needs to be done cannot be done by Christians. The thing that needs to be done can only be done by Jesus Christ. In John 15:5, Jesus put it like this. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." And I preach on this a lot because this is something that I am so bad at. Because I feel like there's a lot I can do without Jesus. I can be very, very busy without him. But the point is, all that busyness without him is actually nothing. I think it's also wonderful when I was, and I hadn't thought of this originally, but when I was looking at it, when they smashed the jars, they have to smash the earthen vessels, the pitchers, so that they can see the torches. Do you know that the Bible says something similar about you and me as Christians? 2 Corinthians 4:7, it's there in your outline. But we have this treasure, Christ, in earthen vessels, in jars of clay, in pitchers, if you will. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency, the power may be of God and not of us. See, Christian, the thing that's remarkable about Christians is not Christians. The thing that's remarkable about Christians is that in this jar of clay, there's excellency. There's power in there. There's Jesus in there. Isn't that great? So you say, well, I'm nothing. Fair enough, me either. But guess what? There's something inside that's everything. And here's the thing, though. And this doesn't say it in this verse, but I was thinking about this relationship to Gideon. In order for the light to come out, they had to break the jars. While the jars were intact, you couldn't see the light. Sometimes the breaking of the jar is what lets the light come out. I don't want to preach on that very much because it's a little painful. But it's true that sometimes the light comes out through the cracks. We need God. We need him desperately. Only Jesus can defeat our enemies. And the world needs the light. And if the jar's got to be broken and cracked so the light can come out, then okay. So, because of the desperate need for God, therefore what? Therefore, be serious about staying connected to God. All of it is for nothing. Everything else I have to say to you this morning is for nothing if we don't stay connected to God. If the lights aren't plugged in, it doesn't matter what wattage the bulb is. It doesn't matter how far apart they're spaced on the string. It doesn't matter how many there are. If it's not plugged in, there's not going to be any light. There's this quote from R.A. Torrey that's always been very convicting to me. He said, "We are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power." We're too busy to pray, And so we are too busy to have power. Question is, what's preventing you from praying? Boy, Pastor Jamie preached a great message on Wednesday night about Daniel, and the king signed the decree, no praying to anybody except for him for a month, and Daniel just goes up, like always, onto his roof and prays three times a day. Do you know that there's no law they can pass that can stop you from praying? There's no law they can pass to stop you from praying. I know, listen, you want to get together and whine about some of the new laws and rules and stuff like that? I'll bring the cheese, you bring the wine. I'm just saying, I get it. But we can't blame the governor for us not praying. You can't blame coronavirus for not praying. Are you connected to God? Tell you what, if you're desperate, you will. Which brings us to number three, the different roles on the same team. The different roles on the same team. We saw that in Gideon very powerfully. God said, send them home. The ones that have just gotten married, the ones that just planted a vineyard, the ones that just built a house, the ones that are fearful and faint-hearted, send them home. And the ones that lapped with their hands got to stay. The ones that went down on their knees, they got to go. I want to say this as clearly as I can this morning. I believe this. I believe that not everyone should be physically in church right now. I don't think everyone should be here physically. I don't believe everyone should be volunteering for children's ministry. In fact, we don't allow it. Jan is ready to come back to work in the children's ministry, and I've told her no. Now, she could probably overrule me, but anyway. Not everyone should be volunteering for the kids' carnival. Some of these things are just for the 300. Some of these things are just for the 300 right now. And the instruction of the rest is go home. Most of our church family that's staying home is doing it for the right reasons. Today, the pandemic equivalent of those that just built a house, just planted a vineyard, just married a wife, is something like those that are medically vulnerable. Something those that are working in proximity to those that are medically vulnerable. Or those that are working in jobs like at hospitals who aren't coming to church because they don't want to bring something from the hospital here. I know for a fact we've got a couple people in that exact situation. They're at home because they're at a hospital and they don't want to bring it here to us. Thank you. Like, for real, thank you. Maybe there are some that are staying home just because they're fearful and faint-hearted. But that doesn't mean that they're cowards. That they're not willing to show up for battle. And they're certainly not our enemies. God is the one, I believe, that has given the instruction to stay home. I believe that's God. The people, it's not the people that are afraid versus the people that are not afraid. Gideon was afraid. I'm here. I'm afraid. We're not talking the afraid versus the not afraid. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what's the job that God wants you to do. Because there's a job for 300 and there's a job for the 22,000. Everyone is still on the same team. But when we are facing an overwhelming enemy and we all have different God-given jobs to do, it is extra important that we stay connected. And may I say, especially connected to those that are different from us. Romans 12 puts it like this. It'll be a familiar passage to many of you. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. The body has lots of different parts, but it's all the same body. Eyes are very different from hands. Feet are very different from ears. It's all part of the same body, right? Eyes have an easier job sticking together. When one eye starts crying, the other eye starts crying. It's easy. When one ear tries to hear something and can't quite get it, you get both ears in. Easy. Harder to keep your eyes and your feet connected. How many of you have had problems with that? It's called tripping, right? There's got to be some effort that goes into keeping the different parts connected. You got to pay attention. Look where you're walking. I'm not good at that, but. So therefore, what? Because it's different roles on the same team, therefore, stay connected to those that are different from you. It's not enough just to stay connected to those that are part of the same group of 300 that you're a part of. You want to make sure that the 300 are still connected to the 22,000. Gideon, right, sent messengers out to everybody. Everyone was invited. He didn't just say, well, 300, let's do it. He said, send the messengers, tell them all. It was more effort to stay connected with those people than it was with the 300. But it's one body, it's one team. And so the effort went into keeping the whole team together, even though they had different jobs. And then the tenderly strengthening. Aren't you glad that God took the time to tenderly strengthen Gideon? How many of you would say this morning you could use a little tenderness? 1 Thessalonians 5:11, the Bible says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. This sounds like Spokane Baptist Church to me. This is the message this morning is, listen, church family, I think we're doing a pretty good job. I'm encouraged the stories I hear, the letters I get. Just this week, I've been, it's been a very difficult month for me, and I got some of the sweetest cards in the mail. Got some really encouraging text messages and phone calls. I know that's not just coming towards me. I know that you're doing that with each other. But I want to say to you this morning, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also you do. But now's the time to do it more. Therefore, the goal is to strengthen through connection. One of the things that we need to do in this era of distanced is we got to put more effort in how do we encourage each other by connection. I'm going to give you some of my practical ideas on that in just a moment. Worshiping before war. One of my favorite verses in the Bible when I'm discouraged is Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4 in particular say, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. So you know that fear and trust, sometimes we think, well, if I'm afraid, I can't trust God. That's backwards. When you're afraid is when you need to trust God. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. And then look at what the very next verse is. In God, I will praise his word. You see that connection there between when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust God. And one of the ways we do that is by worshiping him, by praising him. Praise his word. Praise the promises that he's given you. Praise his faithfulness. Be thankful to him. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. The goal here, therefore, don't forget to praise God continually. When we have an overwhelming enemy, when we are distanced, when we are doing our different jobs, that makes worshiping the Lord all the more important. Praising him that much more important. You've got to have times when you are just praising the Lord. You're not asking for anything. You're not trying to accomplish anything. You're just there to praise him. You're just there to worship. And then, here we're coming down the home stretch of the message this morning, a job for some, a part for everyone. There's jobs for the 300. The small group. The children's ministry. Coming to a church event. Helping with the teens. The kids' carnival. Being an usher. Cleaning the church. There's a job that's just for the 300. But everybody has a part. Can I ask you this morning, what about the prayer warriors? What about the prayer warriors? I'm glad to have people clean the church, and I'm glad to have people watch the kids, but somebody better be praying for those kids. Somebody better be praying for safety in this building and not just counting on Lysol to do it. What about the encouragers? What about the people that are just about ready to quit? They're just about done. Lysol can't fix that. Somebody's going to have to encourage them. Where are the encouragers? 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Just don't let there be divisions in the body. And this is always true, but can I say to you, in this era where we are distanced, the danger that there will be schisms in the body is that much greater. That means the response of the heart of the Christian has got to be, we've got to encourage each other. We've got to pray for each other, that there not be any division in the body, that we could have the same care one for another. The way that you wish people would care about you, go care about somebody else that way. Say, boy, I wish somebody would have noticed. Well, you go notice. I wish somebody would have taken the time to, you go take the time. Therefore, what's your job? What's your part? Not everyone's going to be the 300 that's physically coming to church. Not everyone's going to be the 300 in children's ministry. Not everyone's going to be the 300 at the kids' carnival. The 300 that's the ushers or the cleaners. Not everyone's going to be the 300 that's going to deliver meals or run errands. But everybody has a part. As pastors, we've been working hard on this. And I want to just, this is, I told you this message is going to be super, super practical this morning. And here it is. We're getting just nuts and bolts this morning on being distanced but not disconnected. We've got a couple of things for you. First of all, one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to start these pastoral visits again. We started to try to do it before Easter. We kind of only got about halfway through the list before everything got, I mean, it was real lockdown there for a couple of weeks. We're starting to back up. One of my things that always keeps me really busy is visiting with everybody after church. My ability to do that has been super limited. Those that are live streaming don't know this, but even for those that are staying here, you know, many don't. They're physically here, but they're going to go quickly. And the ones that stay, you know, visiting in a mask is just, you know. So we're going to, all of us pastors, we're going to start making visits. We're going to, the emphasis, of course, is going to be on the ones that aren't physically coming yet. We're going to try to get around to everybody. So you expect a phone call. Church secretary might call you and say, hey, is this day or this time? We're not going to surprise you. We're not going to show up on your front porch. You don't need to keep your house permanently clean just in case. We will call before we come. And we're just going to visit with you on the out. We're going to ask just to visit with you outside. We're calling them porch visits. If we can, we'll bring you coffee, we'll bring you a cup of tea, we'll bring you something. We'll sit on the porch, we'll back 6 feet up, and we'll visit with you just outside on your porch. We're trying to do more social distance events. We're already doing this. We went from just no VBS, no teen camp, none of these things that we're going to be able to do to say, well, wait a minute. How can we do these with social distancing? It's going to be different, but that doesn't mean we don't have to do it. We just got to find the fun in it a little bit, right? So we're already doing this, the teen barbecues, teen camp here, the kids' carnival. I'm just telling you, we're not giving up on doing stuff. We're just going to try to find a way to do it so that the maximum number of people can come. Because we want to have things where there can be 350. And we also wanted to give some resources to all of you to support you in trying to do this. I believe, we've been saying, stay connected, stay connected, stay connected. But God just gave me a burden, help them. Some of you are doing awesome. And if that's you, gold star, I'm proud of you. Some of you are like, oh, I'm struggling a little bit with this. This morning, I'd like to try to help you a little if I could. And so towards that end, we've created this thing that we're calling the connection card. Y'all should have gotten one on your way in this morning. If you're watching on the live stream, it was in your email. There's a link to it just below the where you printed out the bulletin. You can print this out and have it at home. This is not homework. Do not turn this in. I have no stickers to give you. That's not what this is. I believe that all of you are already wanting to do this. My thought was just maybe if we put some time and effort into this, maybe we could help you do an even better job. Does that make sense? So here, let me walk you through what this is. This is the part for everyone, and we just want to help you with it. You'll notice in the center there at the top is your connection with God. It doesn't work if we're not connected to the Lord. I want to challenge you. I'm hoping that you can take this and you can put it in your Bible. You can put it in the bathroom mirror. You can put it on the fridge somewhere that you'll see it. That when you look at this and you see this little silly drawing that I made, that it'll remind you of the importance of staying connected. And the number one thing you need to stay connected with is God. And that connection goes both ways. It needs to be devotions coming down in where you're listening to God. If you're not Christian, You have heard me 1,000 times say you got to be in your Bible every single day. Every single day you got to be in your Bible. Devotions every single day. If you're still not doing it, now's the time. We're not going to make it without power. And it's not just listening to God as the devotions come down through his word. It's pray. Send that back up to God. The communication is listening and talking. It's got to go both ways. But then you'll notice the next part of that is staying connected to others. I've given you four circles there. Now again, the idea here is stay connected to somebody that's different from you. I am not putting my parents and Jan down in my circles. We're all eyeballs. We hang out a bunch together anyway. Now, praise God for that. You've already got people in your circle. You ought to thank God for that. Amen? The goal for this, though, is to say, okay, who's somebody that's got a different job than I have, and I want to make sure I'm staying connected to them. Do this prayerfully. Don't write down the first four names that come to mind. I want to challenge you. Pray about it. Ask God who he wants you to write down their names in there. And then take it seriously. You put this somewhere where you're going to see it. It's going to remind you that God gave you a burden for so-and-so. And when you see it, you're going to reach out to them and try to encourage them through some connection. Right? You'll also notice you look under there, A, B, and C, I wrote church underneath, and D, I wrote lost under there. The further challenge I'd like to give you on this is one of the names on there. Write down somebody that doesn't know the Lord. Or somebody that's out of church, somebody that's in the wilderness somehow. Because, listen, we're not going door knocking right now. Who's reaching out to the lost? Do you know that there are still lost people out there? Turn on the television. There's lots of lost people. But whatever the four names God gives you, write those down. Then you'll see on the bottom left, okay, how do we stay connected? I already told you about the porch coffees that we pastors are going to be doing. The idea is so this is your connection card for July. We're going to create a new one of these for you every single month, and we'll hand it out to you. We're going to try to update these suggestions that we have with ideas that fit the season, that fit the weather, that kind of fit whatever the new rules are. I mean, who knows what the rules are going to be in August. So we'll update it in August, right? Well, and if you have good ideas, let me know. If you read this and you got a great idea, we might not get credit, but we'll put your idea in the August connection card, right? So here's some ideas for low contact things you could do. Invite someone to go on a bike ride with you. If you've never been on the Centennial Trail, it's beautiful. It's a great bike ride. Go for a walk. Visit a park somewhere. Take them out for coffee. Take somebody out for lunch. You can sit at a social distance and do that. Invite them to do something outdoors, like a craft or gardening or something like that. Some of you are great gardeners, and you could have somebody over and show them your garden or do something together or make baskets. I don't know what you do. What do you do? What are you good at? What are you crafty at? What are you handy at? What skills do you have? What's something you could have somebody over and just do something outside with them? If that's too much contact for you, and for some of you that's too much. We've got the minimal contact. Okay, less contact than that. Porch visits. Make an appointment. Don't surprise them. Bring something. Visit and pray with them across their porch. Do you know that the few of these that I have done, the reaction has been just unbelievable? People are just so happy just to have, even from 6 feet away, just to have a chance to visit a little bit, share some prayer requests and pray together. It's amazing. Run an errand for them. Maybe call them and say, listen, I'm going to Fred Meyer. What can I pick up for you? Hey, I'm swinging by Walmart. Let me save you a trip there. What do you need? Maybe just bring them dinner. Bring them dessert. Just say, hey, I was making pie, so I made two. Every time my wife makes pie, she makes two. And I never get to eat the second one. Drop it off for somebody. You want remote contact? You can make a phone call. You can write a letter. But I want to tell you, if you do this, don't just call them and say hi. Call with a plan. With some questions. Or you can pray with them over the phone. Make it. The goal is connection, remember. It's not just checking off a box, oh, I made a call, but like to connect with them. If you're going to write them a letter, don't just, I have so loved the encouraging notes I've got. Hey, pastor, we love you. Don't quit. Love so-and-so. Love those. That's wonderful. But for this, what I'm asking you is to consider doing more of a connection, more like a pen pal. Tell them about something that happened to you this week. Ask them about how their week went. Share something. Ask them to share something. I mean, connection. And then on the right-hand side, we'd give you something to help with some accountability. Maybe for some of you, you don't need help with accountability. You're already doing it. Maybe for some of you, just seeing this somewhere, just seeing the circles and the names, that's going to be enough. You put You put that somewhere you can see it, and just seeing that's going to remind you to do it. And that's enough accountability for you. Maybe some of you are like, preacher, help me now. I'm going to need a little more accountability than that. If that's you, that's what the right-hand side is for. Right? And I've given you check boxes. Because if your OCD is anything like mine, unchecked check boxes make me crazy. My week is all these check boxes, and I cannot go to sleep at night until I have checked off my check boxes. If I have to, I draw a line through it, put it on the next day with another new check box. Welcome to the sad, sad world of your pastor. Maybe this will work for you, maybe it won't. But I'll give you check boxes there to hold yourself accountable. You'll notice there at the top is prayer. Are you doing a sweet hour of prayer? Could you say that I'll do 3 sweet hours of prayer in the month of July? If you'd say at least 3 times this month, I'm going to have a sweet hour of prayer. You can hold yourself accountable to that. Check them off. If you only want to do 2, cross one of those boxes out to start with. Pray for your missionary at least 3 times this month. Pray for your connections, those 4 names you wrote down. You're going to pray for them 3 times this month. Do more. But would you be accountable to do at least that? What about your devotions? You'll notice I've already scratched off that first week for you since we're already a week into July. Listen, Christian, do your devotions every single day. Mark that box that you did them. And then that you connected with those names. You notice you got 4 circles for names. You got 4 things. Did I actually connect with them? Not just a card, not just something simple, not that I saw them, but I actually connected with them. Whatever that is. Hold yourself accountable. If you want, you get yourself an accountability partner. Don't turn this in. There's too many of you for me to be all your accountability partners. But I'm just telling you, hopefully this will help you. Final piece, and then we're closing this morning. So that's the connection card. I hope this will be a help to you. It's designed to be a help. If you've already got a plan that's working for you, stick with the plan that's working. There's no magic in this. This is just, we pastors hope this will be a help to you. Last piece. We're starting a new adult Bible study. It's called One Another, starting at 9:15 next Sunday. Elder Don's going to be teaching it. It's a guide for strengthening God-given relationships. I'm super excited about this. But this adult Bible study has no workbook. When you come on Sunday mornings, instead of having a workbook like we normally do, you're going to get kind of like a bulletin to go through that study. But that doesn't mean there isn't a book. There is a book. It looks like this. But it's not for the adult Bible study. This is a daily devotional. And the daily devotional builds on the lessons that are going to be being taught at 9:15. I want to challenge you, church. Let's all do the same devotions together for 10 weeks. Whatever, if you love the devotional program you're already on, I challenge you to do both. Or take a break on whatever you're currently doing and do this instead. I think that as a whole church, even as we're disconnected, the live streamers, the people here, the people in Canada, hi Sandy. We can do this together. You can get up on Monday morning and know that you've done the same devotion that the rest of your church family did. That Pastor Josh and Pastor Farouk and Pastor Jamie and Elder Don and the people in church and the people not in church, that this morning we all got up and we all read the same thing from the Word of God. We all got challenged with the same thing on strengthening our God-given relationships. I'm excited about this idea. This is a whole church. We can be working on this together. The devotions are really simple. They're short. They won't take you very long. And they're powerful. And you can get a lesson on it at 9:15 if you want. I mean, participate in the adult Bible study, amen, at 9:15. But whether you do adult Bible study or not, this is a separate thing. Do this. The end result of all that. Oh, if you want the book, if you're here today, you can pick it up today. We'll give it to you today. They're out at the welcome desk. Okay? If you're coming next Sunday, you can come next Sunday. We will give you the book next Sunday. If you're not coming to church, get on the connection site. Tell us you want the book. We will get it to you. No money. It's free. You can have it for free. Oh, I got one amen for that. Praise the Lord. Yeah, you're welcome. Yeah. No, listen. I believe in this. I believe God's in this. I want to give you the book for free. You let us know on the connection site you want it. We will get it in your hands. If you're too far away, if you're out of state, if you're watching from a long ways away, let us know. We'll figure out how to mail it to you. We'll take pictures and send it to you. I don't know. We'll get it to you. If you want to be a part of this, we want you to be a part of it. Let us know. Connect.spokanebaptist.com or email us or something. Okay? So, that's it. The end result of all this, distance but not disconnected, I believe, is there, the last thing in your bulletin, God's great victory. I'm going to have the invitation here in just a moment. I just want to read this. In fact, Sister Nancy, if you want to come and even start to play, and Dave, if you want to just be prepared. God's great victory. One of my favorite things, after God delivers Israel from Pharaoh's army, delivers them out of slavery in Egypt, and they cross the Red Sea, they sing this song, and I love it. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song of the Lord. And they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. Christian, I know we have an overwhelming enemy, but I believe that there's going to be a great victory. Our task is to, even though we're distanced, to make sure that we stay connected. I want to invite you here as we close the service to take a moment and just do a little bit of business with the Lord. What's God speaking to you about? If you don't know you're saved, the days are getting short. Listen, I'm not a prophet. I'm just telling you the days are getting short. There's not that much time left. So please, if you don't know for sure that heaven's your home, today's a really good day to be sure. If you reach out to us, we'll help you. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that all your sins have been taken care of. Maybe you're here this morning and you've fallen into the trap of thinking that the wrong people are your enemy. You've identified the wrong enemy. Maybe you could ask God this morning to help you remember who the real enemy is. Ask God to help you have a burden for those people that are actually on your team. Maybe you're still relying too much on yourself, relying too much on a program, and not enough on God. I'll tell you, I just laid out a bunch of programs for you this morning. Programs are where my comfort zone is. And I believe we need a good plan. I mean, Gideon had a plan. He gave him trumpets and pitchers. I mean, there was a plan. But if you're not desperate for God in that plan, all you've got is pitchers and trumpets. Maybe you could ask God to help you be appropriately desperate for him. You say, God, I've not been nearly desperate enough. Sometimes when I try to pray, I catch myself stopping praying and starting planning. Like literally my brain will just move right from past praying into making plans. If that's you, Christian, talk to God about it. Say, God, I need to be more desperate than I am. Maybe you here this morning, you need some tender strengthening from God. Like Gideon, you just need some encouragement that the Lord is really going to fight for you. Say, God, I need to overhear something that's going to remind me that you're going to fight, that it's not just me. You could ask God for that tender strengthening. He loves to do that. Maybe it's been a while since you just worshiped the Lord. Just worshiped him. Not looking for anything, not asking for anything, just praising him. Just thanking him. Just with a song in your heart. Maybe it's been too much war in your life and not enough worship. Sing a song to him. Praise him, praise him. Tell of his wonderful greatness. And finally, could I ask you just, you could spend some time right now or maybe later today asking God about what's my job and what's my part? Which 300 am I supposed to be a part of? Which part is? What specific job is for me? What's your part in the team here at the church family? Listen, if you're already doing an excellent job staying connected to God and others, keep it up. If you need some help getting better at that, would you seriously consider maybe giving the connection card a try? Would you prayerfully write down some names? Would you take some steps, whatever they are, to hold yourself accountable? To getting connected to God in a more serious way? To staying connected with others in a more disciplined way? Maybe it's something else. Whatever the Lord's talking to you about, would you do some business with him? We're going to Nancy's going to continue to play just quietly on the piano for just a moment. And then we're going to sing a song that's been a while since we sung here that God just put in my heart. I've sung this song over and over this week, and it's been such a blessing to my heart. It's Praise Him, Praise Him. So we're going to end with just this song. We're going to sing all the verses of it. It's this triumphant song of praising the Lord. But take this moment of quietness before we do that. Do a little business with God. Whatever He's talking to you about, you talk to Him.